grew up in church, but I didn't truly make that personal decision, repentance and faith toward Jesus, until I was about 18 years old and the United States Air Force recognized the sinner and the wretch I was, and that I had no hope of heaven on my goodness or my upbringing or my church, but I needed Jesus. And so I bowed the knee, and in my heart, once and for all, settled the decision that was going around in my mind and heart, constantly trying to ask Jesus to save me, because I wasn't sure if that sin was sending me to hell or if I didn't do it right the first time. And finally I settled it and said, I need you, Jesus. You're the only way. I'm a sinner. Save me. And he saved me. My life has been different ever since. But I've been saved for a little while. Some of you have been saved longer than I have. And it's easy to get perhaps tired, if I could put it that way, and we wouldn't say this, but in our hearts, it's easy to get tired of hearing of salvation. Because, yeah, I've heard it before. Give me something I can sink my teeth in, perhaps. Not that anyone would think that, but sometimes perhaps that's our attitude toward it. But there's not anything meatier to sink your teeth into than the gospel of Jesus Christ, than the salvation of our lost soul by a God who loves us that much. And so, as we study and look at great salvation, I want you to see the greatness of what you have if you're saved. If you're not saved, then I want you to see the greatness of it and get saved and realize you need this. But as Christians, let us glory in the cross. Paul said that, didn't he? If I'm going to glory, I'm going to glory in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're going to glory in something, if you're going to boast in something, if you're going to be proud of something, then boast and glory in the cross and what Jesus did for your soul. Amen. Great salvation. Go to Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to read in verse 1. And I can tell you this, as I've been studying for this message, as I've been preparing for Missions Week, which is all about getting the gospel out, as I've been teaching the teens about the mission that we have as missionaries, where we are and those we send beyond, really it's giving me more passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say you preach it all the time, you talk about it all the time, but it's easy to lose that, not only the power of the gospel in your life, but your passion for the gospel. And so it's been firing me up, and I hope it does the same for you as you consider great salvation, because if you get excited about anything, it ought to be so great salvation. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Lord, we come before you this morning, and we ask for your power, for your help. I ask for your strength. Give me clarity of thought. Give me strength in my voice. Let this message touch hearts. Lord, in this message we've maybe heard before, this message of salvation, this gospel, that we've heard perhaps many messages on it and heard it in different ways and perhaps memorized verses about it and have given it out to people time and time again. Oh, Lord, let it never lose its power in our hearts and lives. Lord, we know that it's the power of God unto salvation, the gospel. And I pray that it'll be powerful in our lives to work effectually in us, but also so we can communicate it to others the way we need to. Lord, please fill me, empower me, empty me of myself. And Lord, if there's even just one lost soul this morning, just one person who's not sure of their home in heaven, one person who, if they die today, would go to hell, would you just let this message be powerful in their lives to draw them to the cross of Jesus and to lead them to trust you by faith for their soul's salvation. And God, we just pray that you would do a work as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. This book of the Bible was written under God's inspiration, of course, as all scripture is, from the heart of someone with a heart to see souls saved. It was written primarily to Jewish Christians, helping them to understand that Jesus is the answer to the question of a relationship with God and salvation for all eternity. In chapter 1, the Apostle Paul expresses the greatness of Jesus the Son, especially above and high above angels. He says in verse 2 of chapter 1, as an example, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. That's good stuff. We're not going to focus on that, though. In chapter 2, believers are challenged in their thinking of what was just said before. That's why it says therefore. What was just said before, to give earnest heed to it when it concerns Jesus and his salvation, and to not let it slip. In verse 3 of chapter 2, we see the phrase brought to light, three words, so great salvation. If you mark your Bibles, that'd be a good, I think, phrase to mark. Great salvation, or so great salvation, as we focus on that this morning. Those who know salvation, those who've experienced the saving power of the blood of Jesus Christ, those who have been forgiven of their sin and have a clean slate before God and are justified, made right before God in His eyes, not based on our own merit, but on the merit of Jesus Christ in His sacrifice on the cross. Those of us who've been saved should believe the truth that it is great salvation. And we ought not to believe, not only believe it, but to live like it and to tell others with the excitement that says it. But so often I don't. And so often we don't. It becomes lower on our priority scale because we're consumed with the things of life. But I want to consider this morning, and hopefully as we look to missions revival, hopefully revive in our own hearts the message of salvation and perhaps your own salvation. When you recognized you were lost without Jesus, and you can point to a time in your life when you, with faith and belief and repentance in your heart, called out to Jesus to come into your life and to save you. Can you point to that time when that happened? If you can't, then you need to consider, am I saved? If you've never had a time where you've trusted Jesus and called out to Him to save you, if you should die today and you don't know that you're going to heaven, then you're not going to heaven, because God gives us assurance. And so I want you to consider this great salvation. And by the end of the message, either think this: I need this great salvation and I'm going to take it today. Or I have this great salvation and I'm going to thank Him for all eternity. But you should come to one of the two conclusions. So I give you the end before we start this morning. The first consideration about this great salvation is it is great because of what it saves us from. Verse number 1 and 2, it is great because of what it saves us from. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We understand there is a great recompense of reward, a great penalty of our sin, if we should deny Jesus and reject the salvation. These believers here are being instructed in verse 1 to remember the things that they have heard and apply it to their lives, because the things of God, specifically the salvation message, is serious stuff. Salvation is possible only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 4, in case the gospel isn't clear to you, I want to help us to understand the gospel. In fact, I'm going to read a couple of verses before that. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." And now, the word of God is often, God keeps it very simple for us. He says, I've declared unto you the gospel, and then he declares to the reader the gospel. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand," right? You have to receive the gospel, "by which also ye are saved." By what? By the gospel. "If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." And then he begins to give the gospel. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." You see, someone had to die for our sins. And in accordance with Old Testament law, it had to be a perfect, spotless sacrifice. And that only perfect, spotless lamb was the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, that could do that. And so he was sacrificed, his blood shed. He died on the cross in the place that we should have been. In fact, he not only took our sins upon him, any sin you can think of, any sin you've done, any sin you will do, you can take the worst criminal in the world, and the sin they've committed was laid on Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and he died. And actually, the Bible says he became sin for us, and he died for our sins and shed his blood, that divine blood, the blood of God, to cover our sins. For without without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So for I deliver it unto you, this is part of the gospel, the death. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So we have the gospel, the death of Christ for our sins, his burial in a borrowed tomb, and then his resurrection from the dead, proving who he was, that he was God, and that he has the power to save, and because he lives, one day we will live and rise for all eternity. That's the gospel message. You see, salvation is possible, though, this great salvation, only through the gospel message. In verse number 2, we're told, based on what was said in chapter 1, that the messages from angels were important and concrete, but how much more the message of the Lord concerning salvation. This salvation, the gospel, brings a much harsher recompense of reward than anything else if neglected. Listen, you can neglect church, and I believe every Bible-believing Christian ought to be in church. Whenever the doors are open, I believe that ought to be faithful to the house of God. But you can ignore church and still be saved and go to heaven. You can ignore giving of your tithes and offerings. I believe every Christian ought to be a giving Christian. And God's laid out the pattern for that in our giving. We do that in dependence upon him. We do that because we trust him. And we see that he blesses because we do. But you can leave off tithing. You can leave off faith promise missions. You can leave all that off and neglect it and still go to heaven. You can neglect doing good for people. You can be the meanest, ugliest, rudest person there is and not help anybody. You probably can't be saved if that's your case, so let's skip over that one. But you can neglect all kinds of things. You cannot use your gifts for the Lord and just keep it for yourself and still go to heaven if you're saved. But you cannot neglect the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved to go to heaven. That is a heavy reward, a heavy wage that we'll have to pay if we neglect that. You say, what's that wage? Well, that wage is the wrath of God and eternal destruction in hell. That's the payment. That's heavy stuff. That's why we preach it, because we don't want anyone to go there. That's why we witness and give out tracts and tell people our testimony and try to invite them to church, because we don't want them to go there. Because hell is a real place where the fire is ever burning, where the worm, the Bible says, never dies, a place of torment forever and ever and ever and ever. And if that's the case, we don't want to go there, and we should not want anyone else to go there. And so what motivates us is the fact that we know our God, he's just, and sin will be punished, but we also know he's loving, and he provided the way, so no one has to go there. That's why we're having a missions revival, by the way. Because the gospel is the only thing that will save. Jesus is the only one that can save. And the ones he's given to pass it on are sitting in these seats today. We'll get to that. But it's great salvation because of what it saves from. Listen, if it just saved us from maybe being a little uncomfortable in life, that wouldn't be a very great salvation. If everybody at the end of life was just saved and would spend eternity somewhere in some place of bliss, that wouldn't be a very great salvation. But the fact that we're condemned because of sin and going to hell, and Christ saved us and shed his blood for us, that makes it great. Because he bridged a great gulf that we couldn't get across to God in. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. In flaming fire, listen, taking vengeance on them that know God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So excuse me if I get a little excited about the gospel. Excuse me if we have to have some special prayer time that we need to get together and prioritize so we can pray for lost souls that are going there. And have a little, one hour afternoon soul winning to try to reach some people for Christ. You say, is that important if you understand that how important salvation is because of the great cost? If you don't choose salvation, then you understand that's not enough. Great salvation. Why? Because of what it saves us from. Many unsaved people hear about this great salvation, then let it slip from them. There are people that walk into churches and hear the gospel and walk out without it. There's people that are given a tract and say, that's interesting, and read it, but put it down, and it slips from them. And that should bother us. That should burden us, but at least let's give them a chance. Charles Spurgeon said something like, people may reject Christ, but let them at least jump over my body to get to hell. And at least let me be in the way. He says a lot better, but paraphrasing. Let me at least be in the way of them plunging themselves into hell by trying to reach them before they get there. You see, it's great salvation because of what it saves from. Many unsaved people hear this and then it slips from them. Sadly, they shall not escape. Perhaps you're here this morning and you didn't understand the wage of sin is death. That's not just physical death, that's eternal separation from God in hell. See, I didn't understand that. Oh, listen. Don't let it slip from you. Take heed to the things that you've heard this morning and get it straight and get it right and bow the knee to Jesus. Many believers hear about this great salvation time and time again, me included, but they let the power of it slip from their hearts and lives. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's the power of God. And sometimes us believers, salvation, gospel, Jesus died, rose again, heaven, hell, and we just kind of put it away and aside in our hearts and minds, and there's no power in our lives because we just don't cling to the gospel like we ought to. Philippians 1:27, Paul instructs the Philippian church, only let your conversation, that's your manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Let it reflect the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us show others the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us show others that Christ died for sin, which you're trying to put away now. Let others know that you used to live this way, but because of Christ, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. Hey, listen, I'm not preaching tonight, and so I have to exert all my energy now, because Brother Pinto's preaching tonight. He'll pick it up from there. But I'm telling you, our lives ought to reflect the gospel. Our lives ought to reflect the fact that God died for us, and because he died for us, he owns us. And because he owns us, we do his will. Because we do his will, others see a difference in us. Because we love him, because he first loved us, and we want others to see. And our lives ought to reflect that we're dead to sin. We're not alive to sin anymore. That the world isn't our home, heaven's our home. That ought to be a difference. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're all sinners, separated from God at birth. The only answer is salvation through the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The consequence of neglecting and rejecting this great salvation is the wrath of God for all eternity. Not just for a time. Perhaps if it was just for a month, we could bear it. Perhaps if it was just for a year, we could bear it. But no, this is for all eternity. Say, how is that possible? It's not possible on earth. It's possible with God in heaven. It's supernatural. If we believe in a supernatural God, we believe in what the Bible says. We believe in heaven. We believe in hell. We believe in eternity. Our body was only meant to last for a short time, but our soul will live forever somewhere. Where will yours live? Where will you live? It's great salvation because of what it saves us from, but understand we have an escape. We have an escape. We have an escape from this eternal death. It is great salvation because of what it saves us from, but it's also great salvation because of how it's communicated. Look at verse number 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. It's great because of how it's communicated. We begin to see how this salvation was communicated to the world. It started certainly through prophecy in the Old Testament of the Messiah coming. It started way back, really in the beginning of time, when a Savior was promised to come. And we read of it through prophecy, but it really culminated with Jesus Christ coming and preaching the gospel. In Mark 1, 14 and 15, it says, "Now after that John the Baptist, was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" The lips of the Son of God spoke the everlasting gospel. Repent, believe, and be saved. You see, it's great salvation, not only because of what it saves us from, but because of how it's communicated. It's communicated from God the man. Yes, through prophecy and the word of God, and then physically through Jesus Christ. Began to be spoken of, it says in our verse, by the Lord. The lips of God giving this message to mankind. The ones who would spit upon him, the ones who would crown him with thorns, the ones who would crucify him to a tree, the ones who would choose a murderer over him, the ones who would reject him and even say he has a devil or doing the works of the devil. Jesus, God, said they need the gospel. They need this truth. And he preached the gospel. Would we believe it if he was here today, walking amongst us, saying, "Repent and believe the gospel"? Would we believe him today? How would we respond if he walked down this aisle through those double doors and began preaching this same message? He began saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Well, listen, the Lord first communicated it. Then we read it was confirmed, it says, by them that heard him. Who's the ones that heard him? The disciples of Christ. In fact, Jesus told them that all who would be saved must carry this message on. And so we see it was communicated through the scriptures. It was communicated through Jesus as he went about preaching the gospel. Then those that heard him, it was confirmed by those disciples and apostles who continued to carry forth his mission. And that's the task of his disciples. It says in Mark 16, 15, "And he said unto them, 'Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.' And so they did." And so we read of them in Jerusalem, many people, thousands getting saved. We read of persecution coming, I believe in Acts 8 or 9, where it says that those who were persecuted, not the apostles stayed behind, but the church members, if you will, the ones who heard the message and trusted it, those people were scattered abroad preaching the word. And then from there it spread, and then the church at Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas, and they began to go into other parts of the world, and the Great Commission was being fulfilled in their time, and they were carrying the message on. But let me say this, believers in Christ, disciples of Jesus, must continue to preach this great salvation in every generation. He said, "Well, the disciples preached it in their generation, that's good enough." No, it's not. Well, there are some martyrs of the faith in more recent history who preached the gospel and people heard it. That's enough. No, it's not enough. You say, I remember, 1,500 years ago, whatever. Well, I don't know if some of you remember 100 years ago, but I say, remember 50 years ago, man, that was a great evangelist or that great preacher or that great pastor, and they preached the gospel. That's good enough. No, it isn't. Believers in Christ must preach the gospel in every generation. Believers in Jesus Christ must continue to pass on this message of so great salvation to their friends and their neighbors and their relatives and their peers and their co-workers in their generation. This is why we have a missions revival coming up. We want to revive our passion for the mission, spreading the gospel. If we, who are here this morning, don't carry it to our generation, who will? Are you going to pass it off on someone else? I won't do it. I'll leave that up for Johnny. Johnny will do it. Well, I'm not going to do it. I'll leave that up for Haley. She'll do it. We're just going to leave it to others? What if they don't do it? That's just wrong thinking. What wrong rationale. You have an area of life that I don't touch. I have an area of life that you don't show up in. We all have areas of life and meet people and know people and are related to people that the rest of us may never have contact with. And so can I tell you, you must reach them in your sphere of life. Believers in Christ in each generation must rise up and say, I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to do the work of God. I'm going to share and spread this great salvation as far and as wide as I can. One day we won't be here. Who's going to pick it up? Hopefully the young ones we're trying to teach and hopefully model that we need to do this. It's got to carry on. We've got to carry it on. This so great salvation is too great to just leave hanging in the balance. It's too great. There's souls that need to be saved. There's people on their way to hell. There's those whose lives are a wreck and have no purpose because they don't have Christ that someone needs to bring to them. I'm not trying to steal this Brother Smith's thunder for the revival, but this is important. We could have 20 messages on this, and we need every 20 of them. Every one of them. In Revelation 14:6, reading Revelation the past couple weeks, and we're told that even during the Great Tribulation, when God's people, the Christians, the church, is taken up in the rapture, when God's wrath is being poured out, the gospel will still be preached. It says in Revelation 4:6, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. We know specifically there'll be 144,000 Jewish males that will be preaching the gospel during this time. Why? Because it's that important. Even when the wrath of God is being poured out on those who have neglected and rejected Christ, the gospel is still going forward. It's everlasting. Well, let's hurry here. It is great salvation because of what it saves us from. It is great salvation because of how it's communicated. And it's great salvation because its emphasis is Jesus. Verse 9 in our text says, but we see Jesus. But we see Jesus. Do you see Jesus? Am I talking physically? In your heart? Through the pages of Scripture? In your life? In other people's lives? But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. That just hit me as I was reading that, but we see Jesus, willingly made lower than the angels, crowned with glory later, the last part of it, that by the grace of God should taste death for every man. That's some powerful stuff, isn't it? You know, a lot of people, religions, spiritualism, cults, groups, will promise salvation or some kind of eternal bliss in heaven. But this great salvation of the Bible has an emphasis that is different from any other. It has Jesus. It has God the Son, who died for man, who through him is the only way to God the Father, and the only way to forgiveness and salvation. And he's still alive because he's that powerful. Jesus is the emphasis of so great salvation because Jesus is the only answer. Can I say this? If a method of salvation has as its emphasis experiences, good works, religion, church, giving, or baptism, if that's the emphasis of the salvation of somebody's belief, it is not the great salvation from the Bible. It must be Jesus alone. There's many that'll say Jesus plus if you do this, you'll be saved. Now, when we're saved, we ought to do some things. But that's not for salvation. That's not the root of salvation. That's the fruit of salvation. And so if you hear of anything else that says, well, man, I had this wonderful experience, keep your experiences, I'll take Jesus. Praise God, it gives us some great experiences, but it's through Jesus. Well, man, I'm really a good person, and my good works will outweigh my bad works, so I think I'll be fine. You can keep your good works. I'll trust the one work Christ did, finished on the cross of Calvary. Amen. Well, it's my religion. It's just my own person. People have their personal religion. Where sometimes we mix what the Bible says with what we think, and we make it our own. Oh, we twist Scripture to mean something else. Listen, keep your religion. I'll take Jesus. John 14:6 tells us, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name, and it's talking about Jesus if you read the other verses. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You can take every other religious leader if you want. I don't care who the preacher is. I don't care who led you to Christ. They don't save you. They're never going to save you. The only one that's going to save you is Jesus. Amen. And there's no name under heaven, however great a man's name may be. There's no other name under heaven whereby a man may be saved, must be saved, but Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:12 says, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You can fit anything in there if you want. He that hath the money hath life. That doesn't work too well. He that hath not the money shall not see life. No, it doesn't say that. He that hath religion hath life. No, he that has a Christian upbringing hath life. No, it doesn't matter if you're brought up in a Christian home. I was, but I could have gone to hell just like anybody else unless I made a personal decision to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. So you can fit anything else there, but the only thing that really seems to fit is he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Listen, see Jesus. See Jesus, but we see Jesus. He is the answer, the hope, the heart of so great salvation. Let me speak to Christians for a moment here as we're nearing the end. In verse number 1, we're told that we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. In the context of what we've just talked about, think about that. We should give them more earnest heed. Earnest heed indicates to me there's some work as far as turning our minds toward Christ, toward the gospel like we need to. There's some effort as far as making sure we're walking in the Spirit and we're meditating upon His Word and we're seeking Jesus every day for direction and leadership. We're making sure we don't forget something that's very important, that we ever keep it in the forefront of our minds and hearts, that we don't let anything else block it or stop it or push it away or anyone else. See Jesus. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things we heard, lest any time we let them slip. Then it goes on to say that we should not neglect so great salvation. If you're a follower of Christ, you've accepted this great salvation. If you're not careful, we can neglect it by not living in light of it. It's not I'm saved and push salvation aside, now I can go on. Something that's part of you, not something separate. Christ comes to live within you. The Holy Spirit regenerates us. We are born again. We're different. And the gospel should permeate our lives. Salvation should permeate our lives and radiate to others. It's not something we just accept and push it aside. It's something that becomes part of us. Something within Christ, His kingdom. You can be saved, but forget how you were saved and what you were saved from, and thereby live a life not consistent with your salvation. That happens. Why? We get so focused on the other things of life. But listen, the verse says, even behind Rico's head there in the sound room, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, consider him who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Lest you get wearied and faint in your mind. We're always supposed to, as the verse says, see Jesus before us. We're always supposed to have Jesus before us. We're always supposed to let him lead in front of us, not behind us pulling the wagon and him back there giving us directions, but him in the front leading us and us just seeking his will to make sure we're going where he goes. But it's easy to let those things slip. And so what do you need? Revival. Revival isn't taking something dead and making it live. Revival is taking something that already lives but is acting like it's dead and needs to get up again and act like it's living. And so we need that kind of revival for salvation. We need that kind of revival for souls. We need that kind of revival for missions, for outreach, for soul winning, for the main task. And church, if we ever lose that as the main emphasis of this church, then we've lost what a New Testament church really is. Keep the main thing the main thing. Doesn't mean we can't have fellowships, and doesn't mean we can't have activities we do, and doesn't mean we can't put our focus in some other areas to do, but we've always got to keep in everything we do pointing people to the Savior. 2 Peter 1:9 says, "But he that lacketh these things," talking about faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, etc., "is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." I don't recommend going fishing into your old life, but I recommend taking a look back to see where you were so you can remember where God has brought you. I don't mind looking back and say, I can't believe I used to act like that, and I can't believe I used to be involved in that, and I can't believe I used to do that, and I can't believe that's how I was toward others, but I'm so thankful that God has changed me and saved me. Lest you forget you were purged from your old sins. Some of us, maybe we've been saved too long, we forget that we used to be a sinner. Can I tell you, you're still a sinner. And before we look down on others who are trying to figure that out, hey, listen, just rejoice in the fact of where you were and the fact that God brought you to where you are, and try to help someone else along to move forward in their walk with God. Don't forget that you were purged from your old sin. Hey, don't let those things slip, which they so easily do. Give the more earnest heed to this great salvation, and don't be found neglecting it. If you do not have Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you don't have assurance of a home in heaven, please consider this great salvation that the God of creation has provided for you.